Let's have prayer. Oh Lord, we're grateful, Lord, for yet another opportunity to freely worship you. And Lord, we pray that as we gather here, that your Spirit would do what only you can do, and that is to touch our hearts, encourage us, teach us through your Spirit and through your word is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider with me some familiar idioms or phrases, such as pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Have you heard that one before? Or watch out for number one. Or I did it my way. Or take care of yourself because no one else will. It was in the United States of America that the concept of individualism was first conceived and identified, at least by a 19th century author, a French political thinker and historian, Alexis de Tocqueville. And he defined individualism as this: individualism is a mature and calm feeling which disposes each member of the community to sever himself from the mass of his fellows, to draw apart from his family and his friends, so that after he has thus formed a little circle of his own, he willingly leaves society at large to itself. Now, perhaps the most infamous individualist in the 20th century would be a man by the name of Howard Hughes. Have you heard of him?
Yes.
Howard Hughes once said that he wanted to be the richest man in the world, and he was on his way. In fact, he became a billionaire, and he was an aviator. He was a owner of many different companies and businesses. He was an entrepreneur. He had a film production company. He produced movies. He was a test pilot. He worked with the government, and he was an inventor, a very, very brilliant man, but certainly driven and after money. He was married three times. One of his, designs was the Spruce Goose. I don't know if you've heard of that. A plane that was made entirely from wood, and it was meant to be a transporter of troops, maybe 700 troops at a time, a watercraft with, I believe, 8 engines. This man was highly accomplished, but as he became older, I would say past his 50s, he became more reclusive. In fact, after a time in Hollywood, he began to spend more time in the dark room, literally. And he began to isolate himself. And he would take and stay at a hotel for a year and just rent the whole hotel and be by himself. Eventually, he was never seen in public. A self-imposed isolation. See, today, individualism is still alive and well. We still have people competing and trying to get the job or the title or recognition. We're constantly comparing ourselves. We're striving to be better. We certainly want to be successful and educated. We certainly want to be wealthy. And so society is stressing all of these things in us. And at the same time, we're willing to sacrifice family, marriage, even our ethics, so that we can be individualists, successful in our own eyes. This is really Darwin's survival of the fittest being played out. But there is something sinister, isn't there, about individualism? If you think about it, if you look at the root behind it, it's really about promoting yourself. And what does the Bible have to say about this topic? Well, as it turns out, there is a teaching this morning that we can look to. Now, kids, the word for today is community. Yeah, I threw you for a loop there, right? The word is community. Count how many times I say the word community, and you will get something special after the service. Now, we begin a brand new sermon series called The Power of Community. And as it turns out, the Bible has a lot to teach us about this concept. But of course, it's going against the other concept of individuality. By the way, that term community is derived from the Latin word communitas. And it's really two words put together. The first word in Latin, cum, which is come or with or together. And the other word is munus, which is fellowship. So really, community is together in fellowship. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we are going to join Jesus in the midst of one of his most lengthy prayers. In fact, it's a three-part prayer. We're going to be in John chapter 17, and we're just going to look at a few verses of that prayer, verses 20 through 23. We'll have the verses up on the screen in a moment. Jesus is in the final week of his ministry, and he is about to be crucified, and so he finds himself in prayer. And he begins his prayer first by praying for himself, that he would have the strength, that he would glorify his Father, that he would be successful. And then he begins to pray for his disciples, his followers, those 12. And he asks that God would bless them. And then he begins to pray for future believers. That's you and me. Believers that had not yet been born. In fact, this is one of the few scriptures where, you know, we actually see Jesus having us in mind as he's praying. And so we're going to look at this passage here. You know, picture Jesus. He's up on the mount of Mount Diablo. Have you ever been to the top of Mount Diablo? No? A few? I've never been up there. I told my wife we need to go up there and check it out. I heard it's the best view in North America, unobstructed view, you know. Got to go, I guess, when it's clear. But here, picture Jesus. He's going up to Mount Diablo, and he is praying. Picture this. And he's looking at future generations, and he's looking at the East Bay, and he's thinking of you. Okay, that's the part of the prayer that we're entering into, right? He's got you in mind. He's got our church in mind, our community in mind. Here we go. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone. In other words, I do not just pray for my disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, those that will come later in the future, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. A blessing from Jesus 2,000 years ago upon you, that you would be united to Christ, that you would be united to God. Now, notice that verse 21 says that they may all be one. Jesus is reminding us that we are part of a Christ-centered community, and there's one thing that ties us together. It's not our ethnicity. It's certainly not our gender. It is not, you know, where we live, because we live in different places. The one thing that ties us together is our belief in Jesus Christ and our belief that we are one with him. Now, this concept of one is really called community. And where did we see the first community concept introduced? Anybody know? Well, we go back in time to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. And we see some key words here that show us the very first community. Genesis 1, 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Interesting. It's not, hey, let's make man in my image. just like me. It's the plural our, us. Who's speaking here? We don't know. What we do know is that community is represented by who? The Godhead, the Trinity, right? This is God the Father, God Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, the first community. There is not an elevation of anyone. It's us. This divine community is so important that we don't even see individual names mentioned, do we? We don't see God's name mentioned by himself, the Father, or the Holy Spirit, or Jesus the Son. It's let us. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But wait a minute. We believe in the Trinity, don't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So which is it? Trinity or one? Well, I think God is trying to show us something here, us humans, that community is more important than individuality, even with God. What about the very first human beings that were created, that were brought to this earth? Did we see some kind of community playing out with them? Genesis 2, verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One flesh. We see the two becoming one. We see the two becoming community together. Now, the first community of Adam and Eve introduced and ushered us into the institution of what? Of marriage. Of marriage. The two becoming one. And you could say that this is the highest level of community within our society, right? A husband and a wife. And yet, what do we see happening within our society? With this institution. It's certainly being attacked. It's certainly being redefined. And in fact, those who are in marriage are getting out of marriage sooner, more often, or they are not respecting the institution, ignoring the monogamy concept. Marriage is even being viewed as passé. Needs it. Let's just live with the person that I care for. Certainly, marriage is under attack. This first community that God created. But what is the next example of community that we see in the Bible? First, the Godhead. Then, with marriage. The next community that we see in the Bible is that of the nation of Israel. How was it birthed? It was birthed through a single person, Abraham, who was given the call to leave his country and to have a child in his own age and birth a new nation, right? And here we have a special set-aside community. God wanted to find a particular people and dedicate them. A people of distinction, a people of example, a people who would show that when you follow God and obey his laws, this is what happens to you. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 says, "I will certainly bless you, Israel. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies." So God promised this new community, the children of Israel, the Jews, that they would be blessed. A blessed community. But we know what history reveals, that eventually this community rejected God. They rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and God needed to establish a new community. Jesus Christ introduced that new community first by appointing 12, a small community, and he poured himself into the 12, and he taught them and spent time with them and showed them examples of what it means to live in community. Could Jesus have come to this earth and done it all himself? I mean, he is God and he is man, but couldn't Jesus had actually come to this earth and accomplished all that he needed to accomplish all by himself? Absolutely. But he chose to accomplish what he needed to through a community, through his 12 disciples. Apparently, Jesus is not into individualism. In fact, John chapter 14, verse 10 says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." And so Jesus not only empowered the 12, but he gave the credit to his Father. Everything that he did, the words that he spoke, the healing, all was to the Father. Taking attention off of himself, showing the power of community over individuality. But you know what? Jesus didn't stop with the disciples, right? He actually empowered more than that. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 says, "He empowered others. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And they reached out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." But Jesus empowered even more. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says, "After this, the Lord appointed" how many? 72 others, "and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." Jesus is always empowering. He is always pulling together community. And then at his ascension, he appointed more community, 120 to be exact, right? And they were in the upper room, and they were gathered together, waiting for further instruction to establish the final community, which is the community of faith, the community of Jesus Christ. Do we still have the same kind of community that Jesus appointed today in the 21st century? Do we still have a community that is able to accomplish what God set out to accomplish? I would submit to you today that you are in that community at this church. It's not by accident that you find yourself sitting here at the Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church. Really, we are a community, right? We are a community of believers. We are the 12, we are the 72, we are the 120. And we are not about ourselves individually. We are here to serve our community and serve one another. Now, I must confess that there is a trend in our society, and even in the East Bay, that I've observed, and as it turns out, it happens every place, where there is a certain community member here that may, in fact, find themselves here on the first Sabbath of the month, but then the second Sabbath of the month, they're at another church, and then on the third Sabbath of the month, they're up on Mount Diablo, and then on the fourth Sabbath of the month, maybe they go to the beach just to, you know, look, just to walk. And then the fifth Sabbath of the month, they're back here. You know, Lena and I used to do that when we were living in Berrien Springs, Michigan. You know, I was a student there, and we had just moved to the area, and so we got on the church merry-go-round, right? And so we, you know, went to this church, and the next week this one, and the next one this one. In fact, it was almost a decision of, what's the best thing going on this weekend? Where should we go? And so it's kind of cool because at first you're like a little celebrity. Oh, well, everyone's trying to get you, right? Come, come, oh, look at you guys, you're so wonderful. Come here. In fact, come to the head of the line for lunch. So, you know, you go to different churches and you're at the head of the line, right, every time? But after a while, oh, we saw you before, didn't we? You guys are back again. You didn't find a place, did you? Oh. And you know what we realize is that we were not making a real connection with people. It was a little superficial, like, you know, yeah, we were being loved on, but we weren't really growing in relationship with people. We weren't having a real community with anybody. And I wonder if perhaps we have some among us that are missing out on the beauty of community that can happen within a church when you actually say, this is my home, this is where I'm going to be. Now, many of you come here, of course. Keep coming. Be engaged. But some of us may not yet have made the commitment, or perhaps we're intermittent attenders. And I want to challenge you. Jesus is trying to remind us there is power in community more than individualism and more than just being apart, being on our own. Now, as we mentioned earlier, that the highest community is marriage and the family, and the second highest community is the community of the church. And yet, how often do we elevate other communities, like my work community? You know, I've got some business community, I gotta, you know, that's important, or my hobby community. You know, I've got to get with those guys to do this. You know, I can't miss that. That's super important. You know, the community that is more just social. See, I believe that if we look at the supernatural community that we have right here, God has something in store for us that cannot be replicated anywhere else. I would suggest to you that you will build closer relationships in your church than you can anywhere else. Why? Because you share similar values. I would suggest to you that you can serve better with one another than by yourself. I would say that we can be a greater light together than by ourselves. We are missing out opportunities if we're not part of this supernatural body of Christ, active. Now back to John, chapter 17, now verses 22 and 23. And the glory which you gave me, Jesus is praying this, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We're called to be one community, one for the purpose of growing God's kingdom, one for the purpose of growing one another. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is praying a prayer for you to be one. And I like what verse 22 says, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus is saying, just as the Father and the Son are one, that you and myself are one with Christ. It's a supernatural community. Church cannot be about position, politics, or power. Church must be about one thing, the Father's business. And that is why the church mission exists. Do you have that mission memorized? You know, it's in our bulletin every week, right? You might be looking for the bulletin now, if you want. Do you know what the church mission is? It needs to be your mission as well. It needs to be my mission as well. What is that mission? Okay, let's find it in our bulletin. It's on the right panel, toward the top, okay? Some of you have it memorized. Actively sharing the love of Jesus with our community. and preparing for his soon return. Actively sharing the love of Jesus to our community and preparing for his soon return. By the way, that we do together. Back to John 17, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus was the bearer of God's glory, and now the Christian church bears his glory. And we are to be one. And when we're one, we're attractive. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That is the body of Christ. That is who we are. And that is the Pleasant Hill Church. There was a Gallup poll taken in 2010 about the happiest place on earth. I think it was Disneyland. Not Disneyland. In fact, 300,000 people completed this survey, and it was determined that Honolulu was number three. Okay, that's not a shocker, right? Okay, yeah, I can see how that's happy. And Boulder, Colorado was number one. But what was extremely surprising is the number two happiest place in America, Holland, Michigan. You say, what? Michigan? How could any place in Michigan be happy? I mean, you know, gray skies, cold weather half the year. And this particular city is right on Lake Michigan, so they get the lake effect snow. What on earth? How in the world? Well, as it turns out, Holland has 170 churches in the town. You say, well, that's not very many. Well, there's only 30,000 people that live there. And the churches work together to provide practical assistance to those in need, to those who are unemployed. They are working in community with their little communities. In fact, there's over 100 volunteer-based service organizations in this little town. I mean, wow, if you're gonna need something, that's the place to live. The ABC News report also stated that a, quote, a strong sense of community is another reason why people continue to smile in Holland. Interestingly enough, the Dutch, who founded the city 170 years ago, hey, they have a word for this. It's called gezellig, which translates close-knit community. Holland, Michigan is a modern-day example of what God had in mind. But it means that people need to be connected to their church. They need to be engaged. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some who are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. A few years ago, National Geographic magazine came out with an article, some of you are familiar with it, an article about longevity. And the researcher, his name was Dan Butner, and he decided that he would fan out with a group of researchers across the globe to find out what is the true secret to longevity, what will allow a person to live longer than most. And they identified three people groups, right, that lived on average 10 years longer than the average population. Three people groups, the Sardinian people, that community live in Italy was the first group. Those that live in Okinawa, Japan, was the second community. And the third community were those who lived in Loma Linda, California. So, wow, you're all very well read. Now, those who lived in Loma Linda, California are Seventh-day Adventists. This was the people group that they chose. On average, these three groups lived 10 plus years longer than the average, and they had many people in their community living in their 90s and hundreds. What on earth are they doing? What they discovered was that they were not all eating the same way. They were not all drinking the same way. In fact, they were different in some respects. But here's one thing they did have in common. There was one value that they held very dear, one truth that they followed, and that was the value of community. In fact, family was the most important value in these people groups that are living so long. And they valued community with others outside of their family, but, you know, in the case of the Seventh-day Adventists, their church. Could it be that God's design is not only for you to live in community, to be his follower and be effective, but also it will actually help you live longer and be happier? I don't think it's a mistake that you're here at the church today, at the Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, you know, hey, there's lots of good churches. And I would say if you have not yet made the determination of the church that you would choose to join, today might be a day for you to make that determination. And this might be your church. But whatever church you choose, I would say be committed. Be a part of the community. Get involved. Let us know how you might want to serve. Contact me. Contact our office. If you want to transfer your membership, let us know. We want to get you going. God has designed community over individuality. The Godhead says God is one over their individual names. And Jesus, he began this church community with a group of 12, a group of 72, and 120. I would challenge you, join a group. And if the Holy Spirit's telling you, join this group. It's not by accident that you're here today. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your teaching on community. And Lord Jesus, we know that you don't save us as a community. You save us individually. But Lord, we also know that you call us to work together, to love together, to serve together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw and bind our church closer together as a community. And may we forgive one another. May we love each other. May we make a greater difference in this community for your purpose is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.